he wanted me to speak to you about during this time. The Lord made it very clear to me that he wanted me to speak about fire. And I pondered about this and was not at all sure exactly what I was to say about fire. But one thing I know, that's without fire, and this is the point of this first talk, there will be no light. If we are to be light, we got to have fire. Now, as I was pondering about this, that the message the Lord was laying on my heart, and in fact, at that stage, I was not at all clear what the theme of this conference might be, and even less, what kind of Bible studies had been planned by the planning committee. And what was my surprise? Not very long afterwards, when I got the Bible passages, which the first of which you've been studying this morning, the Bible passages were sent to me by the planning committee. And when I looked at it, I said, Lord, your ways are incredible. They are unbelievable. And just the other day, I phoned to Helen Finn, and I said to her, can you tell me when you people, those of you who had the responsibility of choosing these passages, when you chose these passages, what did you have in mind? And after some conversation, I could see that whatever they had in mind, it wasn't the point that I was about to make. You see, when I looked at these four passages, and I wonder when you, and especially the Bible study group leaders who have had two retreats on this, whether you have noticed the one element that occurs in all four of these passages. Yes, well, I gave you the key right at the beginning, right? You will notice that in every one of these passages, there is a reference to fire, directly or indirectly. And I defy you to try and pick another four passages and see if you can get that same element into all four. Consider Isaiah 6 that you did this morning. The Lord took a burning coal from off the angel took a burning coal from off the altar of the Lord and touched Isaiah's lips, a burning, fiery coal. The fire was to purify him, to cleanse him. Romans 12, which you will do, I presume, tomorrow. Sacrifice. There is no sacrifice without fire. You are a living sacrifice, or should be. When I come to 1 Corinthians 3, I hardly need to make another comment on that. Every man's work will be tested by fire. And 1 Corinthians 13, what is it? The fire of love. If I give my body to be burned, he says, there is fire. And have not love, because fire is love. If I don't have the right kind of fire, I am nothing. It is all of no avail. And yet I noticed that those who chose the passages hadn't chosen that with this in mind at all. They hadn't, I believe, hadn't even seen it at that point. And yet I say to you, the wonder of it all is that as I prayed to the Lord about what he wanted me to speak of, the Lord said, the fire. Speak about my fire to the people. Let them know the fire that they must have in their lives. And that is why I say, what was my amazement? My mouth dropped open in astonishment. Because, of course, since the Lord gave me the key, not because I was so bright or so brilliant by any means, he had already told me about the fire. Because if he hadn't told me this, I doubt if I'd have ever seen it in those four passages. Then when I had already seen that, and I looked at these four passages, now you can see why my mouth dropped open in astonishment. Every passage, there was fire in it. And the Lord confirmed to me, that is what I wanted you to speak about. What is so amazing is God works often through us, even when we don't even realize it. Like those dear brothers and sisters, in their love for the Lord, choosing the passages without even realizing that fire in it. Now, how important is fire when you ponder about it? If it were not for fire, none of us would be here today in this meeting room. Did you think about that? Inside your engine, that of that bus or that car that drove you here, the whole thing works by fire. No fire, no movement. I think my Cantonese is not that good, but I often hear when a person could not start the car, they say, "Seizofor." Am I right? Maybe it's not quite good Cantonese, but I hope you'll pardon my Cantonese. Actually, that's a very good expression. I can't think in Mandarin of any equivalent to that. So you see, when I was in England, my car, I could not afford to take it too often to the garage. They charge such a fee to fix cars today. So I learned to try and do everything on the car myself, repair it, service it, and whatever else needed to be done. And there is in England, I don't know whether it exists here, a certain instrument which you screw into the cylinder block of the engine in the place of the sparking plug, and you see something very interesting. As you look down the scope, you see the engine actually in firing. The combustion is going on in front of your very eyes. You take out the spark plug and you screw that thing in. And the idea of this special type of scope is for you to test, to be able to see the spark plug, to see the firing of the engine and adjust the mixture of the fuel on the carburetor accordingly. I could see the fire inside the engine. Now, this is the thing. You don't see the fire, you don't think about it. But without that fire, you wouldn't be here. I think some brothers and sisters coming from Montreal had some problem with the fire yesterday. Their bus stalled somewhere on the road, I believe. So you can see how important it is. But it's more than just moving that car to come here, because without that fire, there wouldn't even be a car to sit in. Think of it. Without fire, there wouldn't be glass. There wouldn't be steel. There wouldn't be metal. There wouldn't be anything. There wouldn't be a car. All these things are made possible by the fire, which so is able to melt down the metal that they can be made into sheets, to melt the glass so that they can be made into sheets of glass, and made all the equipment, the screws, the bolts, everything. Without fire, you wouldn't have any of those things. And yet we never stop to think about it, isn't it? In fact, if you look around in this auditorium, without fire, you would have absolutely nothing in here. There wouldn't be any wood to start with for me to stand at this pulpit, because without the metal, without the fire which molded those tools, you couldn't cut this wood. You would just have raw logs of wood here. But that wouldn't be too bad in itself, but you wouldn't be able to put up the building. There would be no tools with which to put up the building. There wouldn't be any lights in here, because the bulbs are made out of glass, which in their turn had to be made, put through the fire. There wouldn't be any metal up there. There wouldn't be anything. In fact, when you come to think about it, you wouldn't even have any clothing to put on in the same way. Because every stitch you have in your garment is made with metals which have been forged in the steel or forged in the special machinery designed and tooled so that you have a machine to produce the fibers, to weave out the fibers to make the garments that you wear. You never think about that, isn't it? In fact, when you come to think about it, without fire, you would live barely an animal existence. You would have no dishes, no bowls, no forks, no spoons, no knives, nothing. You couldn't have any of those things without fire. All those things have to be made. Even your plates have to be fired in the quince to produce the things that we use. You would, in other words, without fire, be reduced to a living barely above that of animal existence. Now, when you apply this into the spiritual life, think about it. Without light, without fire, you could not have the abundant life in the material world. But without fire, you could not have the abundant life in the spiritual life either. You would barely be existing, like so many Christians are today. They barely exist. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, I came into the world that you might have life and have it in its abundance. Not just you might exist, that you might have it in its abundance. And the point that we need to understand today is that without the divine fire, you never have abundant life. You never get beyond existence, if you can even call it that. If I were to ask you all today, what is most urgently needed in the church? What does the church most desperately need today? I wonder what your answer might be. You might say, we need more theologians. We need bigger and better churches. What really do we need most urgently? We need more preachers? Sure, we need all of these things. But let me tell you, without fire, you would have none of these things. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I hope then that at the end of this time of conference together, you'll be able to catch the vision of the importance of this fire. And more than that, not just catch the vision, but catch the fire itself. The divine fire coming down upon us and igniting us. But I am concerned with Bible exposition, and that's what I aim to do. I want to show you from the Word of God, not from my own ideas and opinions, how important is this fire. In John chapter 5, verse 35, what do we read there? The Lord Jesus is speaking of John the Baptist, and let us begin at the beginning of the Gospel, all the way back to John the Baptist. In John chapter 5, verse 35, the Lord Jesus speaks about John the Baptist, and he says of John the Baptist,
He was a burning and shining lamp. Think of those words. He was a burning and shining lamp. Now, think of it. Without the burning, there would be no shining. I hope that you're clear on this point. You like to shine, but you don't want to burn? Then I'm sorry, you'll never shine. So many people like to shine, but they don't like the burning bit. They just let me shine. Maybe I'll be a glowworm. I mean, most people never succeed to be more than a glowworm. No, no. Without the burning, there is going to be no shining. And as we go on in the next 2 days, you're going to see that this burning can be a very costly business. But without that burning, I say it again, there is no shining. John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining lamp. And you were willing for a while to rejoice in his light. How easy we like to rejoice in somebody else's light. Because somebody else can do the burning. So long as I can rejoice in his lamp, that's good enough for me. I don't want to burn. Let him burn. He can burn, and I'll rejoice in his lamp. That is just the way so many people think. But God wants you to be a light. And that's why you got to burn. And I've got to burn. And when it comes to the burning, it is a glorious process, but it can be a costly and a painful process. It's going to take a certain cost. And that is the question. Why? And that is the reason why so many people are not so keen to burn, and therefore they do not shine. Now, the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. What is the light of the world anyway? Well, as we go into the Old Testament, I think we see that the light of the world is another word, another term. The greater light is the light which is the sun. Jesus is comparing himself, as it were, to the sun shining over the world. It's when his light breaks forth, those who walk with him don't walk in darkness. They walk in the daylight. They don't walk in the night. Jesus is the light of the world. But when you think about the sunshine, what do you think? We look up at the sun, but did you know that the sun is one burning, flaming ball with flames that leap out thousands of miles, not thousands of yards, thousands of miles, huge, enormous flames that leap out into the universe and throws out its light upon us all. It burns with the power of many, many nuclear bomb explosions. The force of it is enormous. And you need only look into an encyclopedia to get all the information of the enormous power of the combustion that goes on in the sun. Jesus is the light of the world. With what fire, what power that it burns that we can be in the light. The scripture speaks of all kinds of light, of sources of power for light. There is the electric light in the form of lightning. And scripture has a lot to say about lightning. And fire which comes through the oil, many forms of fuel. The fuel is not the point just in these talks. It is the light that shines forth that is important. And hundreds of times in the Bible there is reference to fire. In the Old Testament alone, some 490 times. Fire. How important it is for us. But Jesus is the light of the world, and what is our surprise and astonishment when he says to us in Matthew 5, in verse 15, verses 14 and 15, you are the light of the world, using exactly the same words as he applies to himself. This means to say, we, if we are to function as the light of the world, are to have his power, his light, and we are to burn in exactly the same way. Now you see, so many Christians in the church today are just content for themselves to be saved. All they want is their own personal salvation. That's all they are concerned about. Let me tell you this, you can't work like that. We have been saved with a mission, and that mission is that we ourselves become light. Jesus has saved us. We haven't saved ourselves. No way to do that. He has saved us, but when we have been saved, he transforms us into light. This is what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand so clearly in Ephesians. He says, once you were darkness, but now you are light. Not that you just walk in the light, but that you are light. Think about that. Unless you are a Christian at all, then you must have his light. And that light is going to burn in yourself. Now, again and again, In John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world." But in the next verse, immediately he goes on and says, "No man sets fire to a light." I'm trying to put it very literally in the Greek. When it says, "No one kindles a light," that is literally burns a lamp in order to put it under a bushel. You don't light a lamp in order to hide it. No, no. It's there to let its light out. But the point that we need to see is that the light, there would be no light unless it is kindled, unless it burns.
Are you burning?
Are you a light? If you are not burning, it's because you haven't, if you are not a light, it's because you are not burning. And if you are not burning, what's the reason? That's what we want to find out. But the first point, let us establish then. In Scripture, it is always the case that where there is fire, there is light. If there is to be light, there must be fire. There is no way you can separate these two. It is most essential that you understand this. So much so is this the case that in the word it's light and fire is in fact interchangeable and is interchanged in the Greek New Testament. For example, in Mark chapter 14, verse 54, we find a very curious statement, curious by English standards, which says, "Peter was warming himself by the light." Of course, in your English Bibles, the word is always translated there as fire. But the Greek word is light. Because if you said warming himself by the light, in English it doesn't make much sense. But the word in the Greek is the light. Fire and light are interchangeable. So essential is this. So much so is this, is that if you are a child of God or a man of God, you will burn because you are light. I hope you understand that. Somebody wrote, in fact, Leslie Lyle, whom I do know personally, wrote a book on John Song. And you know, as many of you will know what he entitled, the biography of John Song. He said, "A Flame for God." John Song, he described, he couldn't think of a better title to describe him than to describe him as a flame for God, like John the Baptist, a burning and shining light. A book on church history was written by F.F. Bruce. Oh, the spreading flame. The church is described as a flame which spreads, burning through the world. It spreads. But without a flame, how can it spread? If the church is to go forth in this generation, what we need today is fire in the church. What we need is fire. There will be no spreading flame. There will be no light, no shining without that fire. And that is the burden that the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you in these days. Now let us consider for a moment what fire represents. And then we want to consider how we should be aware and careful, secondly, of strange fire. And finally, in this talk, we want to consider how this fire can be kindled. What kindles? What does God use to kindle this fire in our lives? But firstly then, let us consider fire and what it represents for us in the divine fire. As we shall see, there are various kinds of fire in the Bible, but this first point I want to consider is the divine fire. Now, the connection of fire and light is seen in the Old Testament, already in the person of God, and especially in the person of God. God is light. He himself is light. Psalm 27, verse 1, for example, or 1 John 1, 5. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So the Bible speaks of God himself as light. When we are saved, when we are regenerated, when we are born again by the Spirit of God, not through our own efforts, but by the Spirit of God, we are regenerated. Then we are transformed from the darkness into light, as I said a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. That is, we become in character like God himself. Oh, that's what we ought to be if we are truly saved. In one place in the Bible, in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 9, God himself is described as a lamp, a light. But he is also described as fire in so many places as to be almost uncountable. Enormous number of references, which I shall not even attempt to give in full. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, Exodus 24, verse 17, Hebrews 12, 29, and so on and so forth. Our God is fire. God is a consuming fire. Who can live, Isaiah says, with a devouring fire?
God is described then. Notice the conjunction again of light with fire. God is light. God is fire. That is why he's light, because he's fire. That is so amazing, so wonderful. Once we have established this point, once we understand this point, then everything the scripture says about divine fire is perfectly easy to understand. Because in his holiness, that fire can be a consuming fire in the form of judgment, or it can take the form of protection. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5, it says, I shall be around you as a wall of fire round about you, and your glory in the midst of you. The fire can consume and destroy the sinner, but the fire protects the righteous as a wall of fire round about. The same fire destroys the one and protects the other. In fact, it can protect the one by destroying the other, the evil. So all that scripture has to say about fire is then perfectly easy to understand. In other words, when we say we are ignited by the divine fire, we are saying that God has come into our lives in a real and powerful way. That's basically what we are talking about. God has entered into my life and set me alight because he is fire and he is light. I have no light in myself. I've got no fire in myself. Without him, I would be nothing but darkness. Without him, I would be nothing but unrighteousness. Without the blood of Christ, I would be nothing but uncleanness. Without his power, I'd be nothing but weakness. But once he comes into my life, there is fire. There is power. And people see and look and they see a glory there. Not of yourself, but of him. One of the first servants of God I ever met as a very young Christian was a brother by the name of Yang in China, in Shanghai. The first time I set my eyes on him, I noticed there was something quite different about him. I could not understand what it was about this man, but there was something very different about this man. Something radiated forth very quietly, but very powerfully. He was a very quiet man, but what power there was there. And I could not understand it. Being a young Christian, I did not know how to understand this. But now looking back in the light of God's word, I begin to understand. What was the source of that light? What was the source of that power? God was in this man. He was filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the fullness of God. What power there was in this man, as I was to learn in the months to come, as I lived with him, as I learned from him my first spiritual teacher in the matters of service. Now, this is the thing that we need to understand. Unless God comes into your life in all his fullness, you will have nothing worth having at all. You will be the kind of Christian of which there are too many in the churches, who are Christians in name, who are Christians with a label, who are nice enough people as far as niceness goes. But it is not niceness that makes a Christian. There are non-Christians who are much nicer than Christians, I can tell you that. I know many non-Christians who are nicer than Christians. And I'm sure you know lots of non-Christians who are nicer than Christians. Niceness can be a matter of culture. Niceness is very good and very important to have in a way, but that's not just what Christian is about. It is a matter of life. It is a matter of power. It is a matter of light. Oh, it is so essential for us to see that. But let us press forward to the second point. I want to spend a moment about strange fire. In the eagerness of many Christians who see the need for the fire, they go for the wrong kind of fire. The Bible has reference to many sorts of fire. There is a kind of fire that is of God. There is a fire that is not of God. I would like you to be careful about this. You will see as I go on, and I'm always careful in preaching the gospel not to play on people's emotions, because one can kindle the wrong kind of fire. Sometimes the fire burns so powerfully in me that it really is such that I have to keep myself firmly under control lest I explode into flames, as it were. In fact, literally, I feel sometimes physically so hot that I perspire profusely in preaching the gospel. And in this small way, I can understand John Song too. He used to be soaking wet whenever he preached. The fire burns inside. But I am concerned that the other people who listen will not be moved just by appeals to emotions, because that's the wrong kind of fire. These are strange fires that the scripture speaks of. Unholy fires. Fires that do not come from God, but come from below. As James speaks about a kind of fire in his letter that is kindled by hell. There is also a kind of fire that is purely of the flesh. And Hosea has things to say about that kind of fire. Lust is described as fire also in the Bible. We must be careful that we are kindled by the right kind of fire, the fire that comes from God, not unholy fires. We see about this kind of fire, for example, in Leviticus chapter 10. There we read of unholy fire. There are two priests who are offering fire upon the altar, which was not from God, and they were destroyed. They were destroyed. Be careful of unholy fire. There are some people who are so keen to get hold of fire. I have seen in some meetings, some people, for example, who are so desirous of speaking in tongues. And let me say to you at once, I have nothing against tongues. If God gives you the gift of tongues, then God bless you. And may you use that gift to His glory. But I have seen some people so desirous of obtaining this kind of gift that they work themselves into a spiritual, into an emotional state, confusing that with an emotional, with a spiritual state. They get themselves all emotionally worked up. I saw one person in a tongues meeting once. Oh, he was really in an emotional state, and he was babbling something that was nothing near tongues. And I do know what tongues sound like. And he was just babbling. There was no tongues there at all to talk about. But presumably he would go out of there telling people that he was speaking in tongues. Or whatever he was speaking in, it certainly was the movement of tongues in his own mouth. But that was no tongues by any definition of tongues. And then he may go out and feel that he is really a much superior Christian to anybody else because he spoke in tongues and you didn't, you see. Don't deceive yourself. Make sure that when you are receiving the fire, it is God's fire, not something you have worked up. There was a preacher once who was telling the people in the congregation to empty themselves. Empty themselves so that they may be filled. Be careful of emptying yourself, because something, the wrong thing may get into you while you're emptying yourself. I remember a person who was trying to empty himself once, and he was doing exactly that very thing. And he said that as he was emptying himself, in all his sincerity, and I want to say, these people are exceedingly sincere in what they search for, but make sure it is God's fire. And he said as he emptied himself, he felt something coming into his life. The only trouble is it was coming up from below. And he said he felt something coming up. Strange. He said, isn't God's power and God's fire supposed to come from above? And here I feel something coming up from below. He promptly and wisely got up out of his seat and ran out of the meeting hall, calling on the name of the Lord. And he was saved from whatever was, from the power of evil that was seeking to take control of him. Be careful that the fire and the power that comes into your life is God. But we need to move on now to the third point, and some of these points I shall develop again further in the next 2 days. We need to come to the third point and ask the very important question, which is this. How does God kindle this fire in my life? What does He use to kindle this fire? What are the means? Well, today we can only look at two basic points. First, He kindles His fire in your life by His Word. The Word of God. The Word of God in the Bible is compared to fire. Now, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14, God says to Jeremiah, I am making my words in your mouth a fire. And in this case, it was going to be a fire of judgment. You see, fire can, as I said, be either judgment or grace, depending on how you accept it. As you listen to the preaching of God's word, that fire is either going to be grace or it's going to be judgment. Because on that very day, it's going to be the means of your judgment if you disobey it.